I just really rely on your Holy Spirit to speak here this morning. And you know the struggle I've had this week with the message and just stuff. And so, Father, just as I was talking to someone this morning, it's in your power, not in my power. And I'm just so grateful that I don't have to rely on myself, and I can rely on you. And so, Father, we want to honor and glorify you here this morning and everything that's said and done, and as we fellowship with one another and just all the things that happen here today, may they be honoring and glorifying to you. And, Father, I pray that we would hear your voice this morning. Whatever it is that you have for us, we'll hear you, and then we'll act upon that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, and I guess there's a little bit of retribution this morning because we have someone whose birthday is today who made a point to let people know that their child's birthday also had happened. So is there who else has a birthday in December? All right. So today is actually Celia's birthday. So we're going to sing a little happy birthday here, and you can enter in whoever was sitting next to you that was his birthday, you know, throw their name in there too, so along with our Lord. So let's sing happy birthday. Thank you, Tom. I'm good at lip syncing, so I just want to go over a couple announcements here to start with. We have actually hired Christian ministry directors. We're going to try a team approach. And so Lorna McAdams and Kathy McConnell are going to fill that role. And so if you would hold them up in prayer, but also don't think that you don't have to help now. So, you know, they are still going to need help. You know, they're very new at this, and so they're still going to need all of our help to fill in where they need. But we're so thankful that we now have someone that we can pass the buck to, so... And so next Sunday, we're having our annual budget meeting. And so if you would like to stay for that, bring a sack lunch. That meeting typically is not very long. So usually we can get in and get out. We're also having caroling that Sunday. There's going to be a potluck prior to the caroling. And then Glennis has graciously stepped up to kind of direct us on caroling again this year. So... we had a great time last year going to different places, and well, I'm not going to tell you because you just need to come, you know, find out what the surprises are. So, and then just a thank you from Awana for all the donations for the store. They had their Christmas store this last Wednesday and had plenty of stuff. So just grateful for people helping out with that. And connection groups are coming. So I just want to remind you, there's a thing in the bulletin about that we want to get a connection group starting. Doug Stewart has stepped up to lead that, and so just am excited about what God's going to do there too. So be thinking along those lines, looking at sometime probably in January. All right, so Romans in 4 days, how is that? My gosh. That was just crazy. So, picked some stuff out of Romans this week, and we're gonna be looking at that. So, starting in Romans 7, going to be looking at verses 14 through 25. I'm going to read that here to start this morning. Romans 7, 14 through 25. I'm reading from the New American Standard. The Authorized Version? That's kind of a joke. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh. This is Paul talking. Sold into bondage to sin. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want to do. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So, a lot of us are probably familiar with this passage. And, Paul definitely is just showing a real struggle here. What I want us to look at first, though, is the context of this. So what's happening in chapter 6? What's happening in chapter 8? And so we're going to look a little bit at that context. So I'm looking at Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, kind of sums up the chapter. So this is what he's talking about prior. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. That's chapter 6. That's how Paul's leading into this. And then in chapter 8, he goes on to say, after talking about this struggle that he's having, he goes on in chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, and he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus. Excuse me. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. So even though there's the struggle, there is also victory. Excuse me. The other thing that I want you to think about, too, is the cultural context. So he's writing to the church in Rome, but who is the church in Rome? The church in Rome is made up of Jewish believers and of non-Jewish believers. And so when he's talking about the law here, of course, the Jewish believers, they're, oh, yeah, right on board. They understand the issue of the law. The non-Jewish believers don't necessarily grasp the issue of the law, but they know from personal experience how hard it is. How hard it is to live a life as an example of Christ. So the law is spiritual because God has created it. And Paul says that to start with. For we know that the law is spiritual because God created the law. He set it up for a reason. He set it up so that it would reveal sin. That's what the law was there for, and that's what Paul says. That is to reveal sin. In chapter 7, in verse 7, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. for I would not have known about coveting of the law, excuse me, coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. The law came about to point out our sin. Not that we necessarily needed the law to know that we had sin, because knowing who God was and knowing that we weren't capable of living the way that God wanted us to live, that those things, you know, once that Holy Spirit starts working in us, then we have that, he's the one that will come and convict us of sin. And so as we do things and the Holy Spirit's going, really? Really? Should you be doing that? Should you be saying that? Should you be looking at that? Should you be thinking that? The law is holy and righteous and good. Paul says in verse 12, so then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. That the law is good. It needed to be there to help us understand better who God was. And this amazing sacrifice that God was going to make for us. And he gave us the law as a picture of how hard it was for us to do what we needed to do. In fact, it was impossible. It really was impossible for us to make any kind of sacrifice, to sacrifice some animal that really was going to appease God. And that was just a picture of God saying, there's going to be a final sacrifice that will appease God's wrath. And then Paul talks about the flesh, you know, or the natural man. Excuse me. I read an article here from Steve Massey, again, pastor in Rathdrum. I've been hanging on to this article because I knew Romans was coming. And this was from November 8. But knowing that we were eventually going to be in Romans, and I thought, well, you know, you never know. I might want to use this. So I just he just has such a great way of saying things. Excuse me. So the title of his article is Desires, Self-Control Fight Inside Everyone. They tend to go together. Not like friends, really, more like sparring partners. Indulgence and the desire for self-control tend to go together. I was reminded of this in a doctor's waiting room last week. The magazine I was thumbing through had an odd mix of advertising. On this page, an ad for an expensive vacation, and on that page, an ad for debt counseling service. The contrast continued as I thumbed along. Here an ad for high-end booze, and there an ad for a pricey recovery program. Out of curiosity, I picked up another magazine, then another. Turns out, the advertising mix is not odd. It's actually the norm. Advertisers know something obvious about us. We all desire things, but we also long for lives in which we're not so much slaves to those desires. Any of this sound familiar? We don't have to look at a magazine ad to illustrate the point. This sparring match between indulgence and self-control is epic, yet common to us all. In Scripture, we get a glimpse at the sparring match raging in the will of the Apostle Paul. I want to do what is good, but I don't, says Paul in Romans 7:19. There's the desire for self-control. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. There's the indulgence. I know many Christians who love the raw honesty of Romans 7, but for the wrong reason. They're comforted that an apostle would share their struggle, and they assume this admission is a call for us to relax a bit, to stop worrying about this relentless fight between indulgence and self-control. That completely misses the point. Paul goes on to encourage us that self-control can increasingly win over self-indulgence, but only through the faith in Jesus Christ. That's about half the article, but, you know, just, that, you know, that is the point. You know, the point is that yes, we have the flesh, we have this sin nature that God didn't take away from us once we accepted Christ. For whatever reason, he chose to leave it there. And yet he calls us to live a certain way. Humanity, and bear with me as I say this, some of you are going to go, what? Humanity is not inherently bad. Here's why. Go back to Genesis. Go back to Genesis. The physical body and the mind are not evil in and of themselves. They were created very good. Genesis 1:31. But Genesis 3 changed mankind and the planet. What happened in Genesis 3? Sin. And that changed absolutely everything. It didn't just affect mankind, it literally affected our whole world. This is not the world God created it to be, and we are not the people God created us to be. Sin has radically affected creation. Sin has taken what was good and twisted into self-centered evil. The body and the mind have become the battleground of temptation and sin. God created and said it was good. But then sin entered in, and man chose to go the wrong direction. And not only did it affect mankind, but it affected us all. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All means all. We were born into sin. Because of what happened with Adam, we all were born with sin. There was only one person born on this earth that didn't have sin, and that was Jesus. Born as a man on the earth, but without sin. The other thing that happens in our flesh is these non-spiritual desires. We desire for all this other stuff. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. We who are believers in Jesus Christ, we know that struggle. We know that struggle. It's like, it's just what Paul's saying here. I know what the right thing is to do, but man, I have a hard time doing it. I have such a hard time doing it. Sometimes, not all the time, but there's times when it just is such a struggle. And then sin entered the world, and it affected all of creation. Romans 8:20 through 22 says, For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Literally, our planet is affected by sin. That may be kind of a hard concept, but yet that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. Sin separates us from God. You know, God drove them out of the garden. Because of their sin, he said, you're out of here. And that relationship then was broken. That relationship was no longer going to be the same as it had been. I mean, that's something that kind of blows my mind, is the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God in the garden. They walked with him in the garden. They talked with it. I mean, they had that kind of a relationship with God. And yet they chose sin. It's like, really? It's crazy. But you know what? It talks about in Revelation that one day Jesus is going to come back to the earth and rule, and there's still going to be people that won't believe him. I mean, that's just kind of mind-boggling to think. But yet, isn't that what happened when he came the first time? There was people who should have known who he was, and they totally didn't get it. They were so caught up into themselves and the flesh and what they wanted. sin wants to rule over us. In Genesis 4:7, this issue of Cain and Abel, and God speaking says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. That God is saying, sin's right there, and it's waiting. It's ready. It's ready to take over. If we let our guard down, sin wants to take over. We continue to yield to the lure of sin. It is often surprisingly true that the intense spiritual warfare begins after salvation. Maturity is a tension-filled daily fellowship with the triune God and a daily conflict with evil. Before we become Christians, before we accept Christ as Savior and have a relationship with God, the concept of sin isn't really there necessarily. I mean, have you ever talked to someone and you talk about sin and they're like, well, I'm not a sinner. I don't sin. Oh, really? You know, then you need to get their definition of sin and find out, you know, of course, they're thinking, you know, big, you know, yeah, big and really nasty stuff, not like, you know, lying or cheating on your taxes or, you know, what, you know, those little things that, well, you know, it really doesn't hurt anybody, right? But it's sin. Those who are not believers, their enemy really is God. That's who their struggle is with. They're struggling with that concept of who God is and that God is this authority. When we become believers, our struggle tends to then become sin. And struggling with the sin, not so much with God. You know, I don't know about you, but I mean, I can be driving down the road and all of a sudden my mind just goes somewhere and I'm just like, seriously, where in the world did that come from? Amen. It's just like, oh my gosh. And then you're like, oh God, please take, you know, deal with that. And he does. But it's just like, it's like that. I mean, there was absolutely nothing else going on. And all of a sudden, it's just out of the blue, my mind goes here. And it's like, what the heck? I praise God, though, that when that happens, that's my response. Then I'm just like, whoa, that's wrong. But it's just like, man, it can so easily happen. It's crazy. Who will set me free from this sin? Jesus. Amen. Jesus will. That's what Paul says in 7:25. Salvation will set us free from the penalty of sin. It doesn't set us free from ever sinning again, but it sets us free from the penalty if we're willing to confess that sin to God, if we're willing to say, I was wrong. That was sin. God, please forgive me. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah. We are not condemned. We who are in Christ are not condemned. That means from a legal standpoint, when God looks at us and the enemy comes and says, oh man, you know what Doug did yesterday? God says, no, what? Because that sin... Don't you love sitting in the front row? Because the blood of Jesus Christ covered that sin. We're not condemned any longer. It sets us free. It sets us free. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus. for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law that said you have to make this blood sacrifice of an unblemished lamb, which really didn't take care of the sin. But it was the unblemished blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that took care of the sin. That's what set us free. And then we have these new desires. So, you know, there's some who have said, as they look at this kind of the struggle that Paul has, and just maybe kind of misinterpreting some of the things that are there, is like, oh, okay, well, sin is there. I really don't have any control, so might as well just live however. I'm under grace. God will forgive me, so just, you know, go for it. Yeah. The problem is the rest of the Bible. The problem is that God says we're going to have new desires, and those are the desires we're supposed to go after. Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. Notes here somewhere. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should forgive them. Beyond these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So that to me doesn't sound like, well, you just go ahead and live any way you want. That sounds like there's some pretty specific stuff that God wants us to try to do. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what he wants us to do. When we've got the Holy Spirit, this should be the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives, should be living this way, not the indulgences of the flesh. You know, not living in such a way that really kind of spits in God's eye. Well, yeah, I'm saved, and you know, there's grace, and so I can pretty much do whatever. I mean, even Paul said that. Should I go on sinning so grace could increase? And he says, no! Yeah. No. Well, but grace will be, there'll be more grace. You're not getting the point here. We're under grace, so we should live in love. You know, I realize how much over the last few weeks this issue of love has come up. You know, love our enemies, love our neighbors. Love, pray for those who persecute you. You know, just that whole idea of, do we really love other people? And how do we show that? Oh boy. That really, you know, and as he says here in verse 14, Colossians 3, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. That love really is the ultimate thing that we need to be striving for. And yes, there's going to be a struggle. There's going to be a struggle. You know, part of that is just, it's living out our faith. It's proving to God that we really believe what he says. You know, I'm going to do my best to live the way that God wants me to live. And that may be eliminating stuff from our lives. That may be just absolutely pouring ourselves into Scripture so we really understand who God is and how he wants us to live. Because we who are believers have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the power to overcome within us. We need to let that power rule. One of the things I read this week, and I actually had never heard this before, but there's a Jewish saying about the black dog and the white dog, and it's a Jewish saying. And the white dog and the black dog live in you, and whichever one you feed is the one that's going to grow. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us a Savior who has made that ultimate sacrifice for us, that he shed his blood so that there would be no longer condemnation for sin on our behalf. But Father, I also realize that we are to keep those short accounts, and when sin creeps in, we need to immediately go to you and ask for forgiveness, to confess that sin, ask for forgiveness, and it's gone. You do not remember it. And Father, I pray that we would all just really pay attention to the Holy Spirit. You know, how are we supposed to live our lives? We're supposed to live our lives with the other person being more important than ourselves. And that is hard, because we still have that nature, that flesh within us that wants to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it, apart from anything that anybody else wants to do. And so, Father, I pray for all of us that we just listen to your Spirit, that we are guided and led by your Spirit daily. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the kids are going to come up.